Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If any of you think you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourselves. Each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else. For each of you should carry your own load. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you will bless Matt as he comes to explore and explain your word. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak through Matt to us now, and that we will have hearts and minds to listen, learn, and respond. Amen.
Good morning. It's nice to be with you all. As Darren mentioned, we're in this last chapter of Galatians. Thank you, Darren, for praying. Thank you, Matt, for reading. So a few years ago, back in North London, Lauren and I, and we used to go to church, and we used to meet at 4:30 was our service, and we used to meet in an old church building, and next to the church building was a playground, and often we'd go before the service and we'd play, and there was one occasion we went there, and Jackson, our eldest, was two years old at the time. He was playing in the playground there, and he was playing away on swings and slides and so on. And he got playing with another little boy about the same age. And then I spotted this boy's dad. So I went over and had a chat with him. And it turned out this little boy was exactly the same age. He was born within the same fortnight at the same hospital. And we got talking. And then, of course, the inevitable conversation came round to, what do you do? And at the time, I was at Bible college studying to train to be a minister. So I said, I'm at Bible college and studying, and we're going to church. In fact, we're starting in just half an hour. There's the building, we're in church there, and so on. And he looked at me, and after the split second of stunned silence, which is often the case, and then you can see the kind of cogs whirring around, can't you? Well, I've got to think of something to say. And most often, people usually land on a kind of, well, it's good to do something you love, isn't it? But they usually end up somewhere. But this guy didn't say that. He said to me, caught me by surprise, he said, wow, you must be very holy. Where'd you go with that? It's catch 22, isn't it? I couldn't very well say, well, yes, I am. Yeah, I'm very holy, thank you. But then I'm training to be a minister. I don't want to say, no, holiness. No, I'm quite unholy myself. Where'd you go with that? It's catch 22, isn't it? People, they quite rightly expect, in a way, God's people to be holy or righteous. But what does that look like? Often we think of what the world might call a very pious righteousness, don't we? A sort of holier than thou. And that's why we don't want to say, oh, I'm holy. But of course, we know from the Bible that God has saved a people to be holy, that is, to be set apart for him to be righteous. That's true. That's what God's done. So what does that look like? What does getting on and living a righteous life look like? Well, if you've been following this series in Galatians, you'll know that these Galatians, these new Christians, had been tempted by some other teachers who had come in and said, well, what it looks like to carry on being in the faith and finishing, if you like, as a Christian, what it looks like is to keep a whole load of Jewish laws. That's what they were tempted to do. And that can be very tempting. It's very obvious, a kind of tick box holiness. People can see it. Perhaps even today we might call it sort of virtue signaling. People can see, oh, you're very holy, well done. But of course, that's not the way Paul's been arguing. We're saved by faith. And yet, of course, because we're united with Christ, if we trust him, and declared to be righteous, well, that doesn't mean we neglect living righteously, does it? Because we've been made righteous by God. So what does it look like? Well, verse 10 that we had read out is a good summary, isn't it? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's quite a good catch-all headline of this passage today. But perhaps there's another question that says, well, that's just what I thought. It's being good, isn't it? But this is just with a sort of Jesus badge on it. We're all good in different ways, and some people are good, and they say they're good for Jesus. So it's not really much different from everyone else being good, is it? Well, actually, no. I think we'll see that it is very different. The righteous living that God has called his people to is not a kind of sin-denying piety for obvious reward. Paul has been telling us we've been freed by Jesus to be made like him. He said that we have the spirit of adoption, so God adopts us. And adoption is a brilliant, brilliant picture of the Christian message. Why? Because adoption is both legal and relational. So when somebody adopts a boy or girl into their family, the legal proceedings are done and nothing can change that. You are there, you are in that family, but from then on, you learn to be in that family. The family rules, however the family behaves and lives, the rules of the home and however the parents want to bring up the child. And sometimes it might go wrong and they don't get it right and they're not perfect, but they don't stop being the child, do they? And so it is with God's family. And so now we come to this passage and we get to see in a bit more detail what God's family should look like. Did you notice there in verse 1, brothers and sisters is how it starts. So he's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith. And there at the end in verse 10, the family of believers, or in some translations, you might have the family of faith. Those are in God's family by faith. And so what will we need to hear? I've been looking at this passage this week, and I think it's really good timing for us to hear this passage as we emerge from lockdown, and we're going to have to get used to being church together, really, in a way, aren't we? We've been doing it on Zoom, but it's not been perfect. So as we come back together again and be more and more part of each other's lives, what will we need to hear? Well, we'll need to hear this. And just before we dive in, we didn't have this read, but if you were here last week, you'd have heard verse 26, which just sets it up. This is the background. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So that's the background in Galatia, in this church. That's what they were up to, conceited. I'm a bit more spiritual than you, or at least I'm not as bad as the person in the next pew. Or envy. I wish I was like this person there. I deserve what they have. That was the background. And Paul's saying, no. And that is the way of the world, isn't it? You only have to look on social media to see the provoking and envying and backbiting that represents a lot of the way we think. And we might think here visually of envy and conceit, but actually it's our thoughts as well, isn't it? We can be quietly conceited and quietly envious. But Paul says here, and this is his big idea, is that the reality of a spirit-led church, which is what we're looking at, the reality of a spirit-led church is perseverance in humble service. A couple of weeks ago, you may remember, back in chapter 5, verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. And this is what it looks like. These are the details. Reality of a spirit-led church is perseverance in humble service. And to see that, we're going to have two reality checks. Two reality checks. One is to get the right perspective on ourselves. And the second one is to have a right perspective on what we do. Well, firstly, a right perspective on ourselves. Look at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That's being real. We're still sinful people. That could be any one of us caught in a sin. He's not talking about those little trip-ups every day and the ways we sin here and there and day by day, but caught in something. That happens in the church. We've got to be realistic about it. Have that right perspective on ourselves. If someone is caught in a sin, ongoing thing, it could be addiction to pornography. It could be anger. It could be anxiety and ongoing mistrust of God's goodness. Whatever it is, we can be caught in it. You'll know that here if you examine your own heart, me included. No one is above or beyond that. And so you who live by the Spirit, so he means Christians, those who have the Spirit of God, it's our responsibility, therefore, to restore, to come alongside them, to restore that person gently. There's an end game involved, restoration. We want to help pull people out of where they are. And we can only do that with the Spirit's help and by the Spirit. And we do it gently, Paul says. Hopefully that should be obvious. Restoration and gentleness, I think, go hand in hand, don't they? Think of trying to restore an old painting or gluing together a vase that you've smashed into 1,000 pieces. Gentleness and restoration go together. So if we are coming alongside someone who is struggling, it doesn't mean we say or think, oh, crumbs, you haven't done that, have you? And when we're restoring them, we don't think, are you still not fixed yet? Is this still going on? This has been a few weeks now. That we do it in a spirit of gentleness. But be warned, Paul carries on, watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. We need to be realistic, have the right perspective of ourselves. We're not beyond that. So if we come alongside somebody in whatever sin they're caught up in, we may well too be tempted to get caught up in that. So let's be realistic, Paul is saying. It's a really kind of nitty gritty nuts and bolts passage, isn't it, of everyday living. And Paul goes on in verse 2 to broaden that out. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So he's broadening it out there. He's just talking about general burdens of everyday life, and that is all of us. It could be job issues, marriage issues, struggles with parenting. It could be illness, depression, infertility, miscarriage, the mess of life. We all have these burdens, and Paul says the church are to carry each other's burdens, to help one another. When I was a student, I shared a flat with my friend David, and it was just the two of us, and we thought we were very domesticated, and we'd do weekly shops together, and we'd walk down the Haringey Road, all the length of Haringey Road to the big Sainsbury's, and we'd take rucksacks, and, you know, fill our food for the week. And occasionally, well, probably not, more often than not, we needed another bag, and we'd have one of those bags for life, which don't really last for life, do they? I've got thousands of bags for life. And we'd take them, we'd fill it up, and we'd walk all the way back up the Haringey Road, but we'd take a handle each. Have you ever done that? Because it's really heavy. And you take a handle, and I take a handle, and we can get it back. Paul's saying, carry each other's burdens. That's what we're doing together. And Paul gets even more real with us to get a good perspective. So we have a perspective on ourselves and each other, that we're sinful, that we need to help each other. But Paul carries on. There's a health warning here, verse 3. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Why does he say that? If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Well, I think you can see Paul's train of thought, can't you? Perhaps you're the person helping someone. I'm a little bit spiritual today. I'm helping this poor person with a problem. No, Paul says, don't deceive yourself. You're not something when you're not. But I wonder if it works the other way as well. We can be proud. No, I don't need help. No one helps me. I'm independent. I'll carry my own burdens. Thank you very much. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Paul goes on, pressing into ourselves to have the right realistic perspective of ourselves. Each one should test his own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each should carry their own load. So this burden carrying that we do with one another requires some self-examination, some motivation. What is the motivation? Each one should test his own actions. Why am I doing this? Why am I seeking to live like this? We know, don't we, that the scripture tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. And down in there somewhere, I found in my own heart, there's often, well, why am I doing that? Well, so I can feel better about myself, perhaps. Why am I using this situation? Human beings are like that. We can use relationships for ourselves, can't we? What can I get out of this? Perhaps people might even see me helping someone. That would be good, wouldn't it? In our sort of desperate desire to fall in with the world and long to be seen as on the moral high ground. Paul says, each should test their own actions. He goes on to say, they should take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each should carry their own load. What he's talking about there is not sort of bad pride and saying the opposite of what he's just been trying to persuade us to do, but pride as a sort of a boast, a claim. And the word load there is different to burden. And what he's got in mind is our day before the Lord. Where it says down there in verse 5, they should carry their own load, it's actually future. They will bear their own load. So what Paul is saying is, we help one another, we carry one another's burdens, but before the Lord, you answer for yourself, not for someone else. And no one answers for you as well. All of us will be answerable for ourselves, for our own load, our own work, before the Lord. That will be our claim. Not comparing themselves to someone else. You're responsible for yourself, not by comparison. Well, look at me, I'm a bit better than them, and they're down there, and they're on. That's not what Paul is saying. We carry our own load. We will carry our own load before the Lord. And actually, I find it quite helpful just to read on that idea of a claim or a boast is the kind of noun, if you like, of the word that Paul uses later on in the chapter, where he says, may I never boast except in the cross of Jesus. So that boast, a claim, the only thing we've got to hold up is the cross of Jesus. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because self-examination will lead us to the cross, won't it? When we examine ourselves and realize, well, we don't have anything going for us before the Lord. We must rely on Jesus. And so as we do this, as we carry one another's burdens, did you notice there he says, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Did that surprise you when you read that? He's not talking about all of the laws which we've mentioned earlier, which Paul is saying you don't keep them to earn your way to God. He's talking generally the rule of Christ, and perhaps also referencing what we read last week, love your neighbor as yourself. That's summed up in the law of Christ, as it were. And do you remember, well, I remember it being in the 90s, but maybe it was after or before, I don't know. But some people used to wear bracelets that had WWJD on. Do you remember those? Which stood for what would Jesus do? And it was supposed to help you remember in any situation. Well, it's kind of that. Paul's saying we'll fulfill the law of Christ. And isn't that amazing? He says, as we carry one another's burdens, that will happen. Is that the one thing that you would sort of pick out and say that represents the rule of Christ in my life? Well, of course it makes sense, doesn't it? Because Christ is the burden carrier, isn't he? He has carried our burdens. As Paul has said in chapter 2, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse and dying on the cross. So he took that, our burden. What did Jesus do for you? Everything. And so as we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. And so as we see that perspective of ourselves, we're to have a sympathy, aren't we, with one another, and a critique of ourselves. So sympathy outwards and critique inwards. And one commentator, which I thought was very sharp, pointed out that that's actually the opposite of the world so often, isn't it? Where we have sympathy for ourselves, poor me, and I need some help, and we critique other people. Paul's saying, no, it's the other way around. Let's think briefly of some implications for this. Well, we're going to need to live in community, aren't we? If we're to carry one another's burdens. I recently read a comment, an anecdote online with a teacher and a pupil, and the pupil says, is it possible to be a Christian without going to church? And the teacher says, not for long. Because we need one another. Especially at this time, it's been quite easy, whether we mean to or not, in the last year, to be a bit anonymous. And can I suggest to you that if you are anonymous among your church family, then I think it's highly likely your burdens will be anonymous as well. So how will we know how to look after one another if we're not living in community? So who knows you here at Rock? Who knows you that you could come alongside and say, look, really struggling with this at the moment? Or who are you known by people that they might come to you and feel confident in doing that? Is that true for your home group? Perhaps you're part of a prayer triplet. In fact, it's a brilliant time that we're looking in our afternoon services at conversational care. The idea is for us to be trained and a bit more equipped to look after one another, because it's an everyone job. And we'll be doing that this afternoon as Heather teaches us some of the things that she's learnt in doing that. It'll mean we'll need to be intentional about it as well. Intentionally getting to know and carry burdens. It's a bit tricky in church, isn't it? Because on the one hand, we have a deeper bond than anything, that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. But on the other hand, we couldn't be more different often, because the Lord is saving people from all walks of life. So we'll need to be intentional. The third implication, we'll need to recognize that it is a burden. It is a burden. So it's not about comfortable serving. Well, I'll serve when I can manage it, thanks very much. It will be a burden. And so we move toward the pain. A friend of mine a few years ago came back from living overseas with his family, and he found it a bit trickier settling back in. There was lots of things in his past that he was still wrestling with as a 40-something, and needed to work through some things. And a year into being here, somebody else came into the country, into his church, and kind of paired up with him and helped him through these things and realized he needed some help. And at the moment, they have a 6:15 a.m. prayer slot together on Zoom, which they've been doing for the last 6 months. Brilliant. That is exactly the sort of thing that Paul is talking about. And no doubt you can think of other examples. So we have a realistic perspective on ourselves. Secondly, a bit more briefly, we have a perspective on what we do. Paul says that we are to carry our own load before the Lord. And I think there in verse 6, he puts a bit of a caveat in just to say, well, that doesn't mean you leave gospel workers to themselves because they're answerable to God. It means that you support them. We can perhaps talk a bit more about that. I think that's what he's talking about there. But he goes on to focus on that last day, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So Paul's saying we need to have the right perspective on what we're doing, on these actions, these burdens. He's saying don't be fooled into thinking it doesn't matter how you live. The idea of sowing and reaping there, if I sow neglect in my revision for my exams, I'm going to reap poor results, probably. If I sow hard work and good revision, I should reap good results. If I sow eating lots of sweets and chocolates, I'll probably reap tooth decay. Do you see how it works? That's what Paul's saying. And if you sow to the flesh, we know that idea in Galatians, what we want, what I desire, you will reap destruction. Because God's built into the world kind of cause and effect. You reap what you sow. That's generally true, and we know that. But sometimes we might not, because it's not what Paul has said, the time of harvest, the end time. So some people may say, well, I've ignored God all my life, and nothing's really gone wrong for me yet. Well, it's not harvest time yet. Or we might say, look, I've been living for Jesus, and it's actually harder than not living for Jesus, to be honest. And it seems a bit fruitless. Well, it's not harvest time yet. And he's speaking to Christians here who have a choice to sow to the Spirit, to those fruits of the Spirit. That's what we want to reap, isn't it? That we saw last week, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. When someone frustrates us, I want to sow to the Spirit and perhaps sow patience and self-control and restraint. And I think, why does he say that here? Well, there's a bit of an elephant in the room, I think, because this doing good and living for the Lord and carrying one another's burdens, let's be honest, it can get tiresome, can't it? And we can think, oof. And we're human. That's how we're going to feel. And so Paul says, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So he knows that it's a hard slog, but we don't do it in our own power. We sow to the Spirit and do it in the power of the Spirit. And so therefore we should be free to do it. Let us not, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of faith. So we've got to get on and think of how we're going to do it. That verse in James came to mind as I was reading this, where he says, don't just say to someone, peace, peace, yes, good, I hope it goes well with you, and not actually do anything. So what will all this mean for these Galatians listening in? Well, what it meant for them was this. Look, you've come to know the Lord. You've got a load of people saying, well, this is how to be holy and keep all these rules. But actually, this is what you do by living by the Spirit. Stop your infighting, he's saying to them, and love outwards. Get that right perspective on each other, that you need each other, that you're neither dependent nor independent, you're interdependent. And stop the pious holier than thou and get on and love one another in the Spirit. And for us today, we know this, I think, don't we? Our 18 months or so at Rock, we've been blessed by knowing that, even in the lockdown, perhaps even sometimes because of it. And that's brilliant. But at the moment, life is working against it, isn't it? Hopefully it will get better. But we need to hear this, don't we? Not giving up the right perspective. We will reap that reward. We're not doing good things to get into heaven, but heaven will reward those good things. I was reading recently in lockdown, thinking of the world around us, do good to all people. Apparently, 1 in 5 people feel that they've lost friends and acquaintances over the last year due to lockdown. 26% of adults admit to feeling lonely. That might not be you or I, perhaps, but there's a big world out there, and that's what it's like. And as we have opportunity, do good to all people. So let's not neglect trying to live the holy life, but we do it in the power of the Spirit, and we do it freely. What can we do? As we saw last week, it's the difference between an open question and a closed question. the religious person says, oh, what good things do I have to do to please you, Lord? And is there a minimum amount? But the person who's been freed by the Spirit, we're safe in Christ Jesus, can now say, what good can I do? What can I do? An open question. So this week, let us do that in the power of the Spirit. Take every opportunity to do good to one another, especially those of the family of faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have freed us. You've freed us from the worry of trying to earn our own righteousness. Thank you that you have paid the death that we deserve for our unrighteousness. And you give us your perfect righteousness. Thank you that that gives us such freedom. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit that we might live together as your family. Help us to carry one another's burdens. Help us to do good to all in the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your name. Amen.